when you think about what it means to be blessed and highly favored by God, what does that look like to you in your mind? What would life look like if you're blessed and highly favored? And my guess is, especially as Americans, it's probably not the most biblical view that should be out there. Sometimes we mistake the American dream for the gospel. Other times we value comfort more than we do mission. And so today's sermon is going to explore, you know, who did God choose to glorify his kingdom when the word became flesh? And today I'm going to talk about not only who did God choose to glorify his kingdom, but that his kingdom is actually upside down and backwards in comparison to what we normally think regarding God's kingdom. So again, we're in our series, The Word Became Flesh, understanding the 5 W's of God becoming human, the who, the what, the when, the where, the why. And part 3 today is understanding who God chose to glorify his upside down and backwards kingdom. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1. We won't read all of it, but we will read excerpts from both chapters, but we'll talk about the entirety of both. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. At this point, the angel Gabriel has already appeared to Zechariah, already brought the good news, Elizabeth's pregnant, and we're picking it up in verse 26. So Luke 1, 26 says, "In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.' Mary asked the angel, 'But how can this happen? I am a virgin.' The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. For the word of God will never fail.' Mary responded, 'I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true.' And then the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, 'God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said.'" We jump to verse 56. That's after Mary's song of praise. "Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home." At this point, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is after the genealogy of Jesus, and it says, "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So as we look at this, and of course we're dealing primarily with Mary and Joseph, but we're also going to take into account Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? And we know that every single one of these four people were chosen, favored by God, highly blessed by God, to be a part of the Word becoming flesh. But there are oftentimes some things going on in the story that we don't pay much attention to. And that is that God's kingdom is actually upside down and backwards in comparison to what we often assume. So principle number one today is the reality of who God is and the reality of who and what he values, all of which can be found in his word, is usually upside down and backwards in comparison to what many of us believe, value, or think. And of course, we know this about non-believers, right? We know that God's ways are way different than what a non-believer can believe or think or value. But I'm going to tell you that even as believers, sometimes we get caught up in the same trap of not understanding that God's ways appear to be upside down and backwards. So again, I asked you the question earlier, what should, in your mind, being blessed and highly favored by God look like? And as you imagine that, right, maybe it's, you know, and we're Christian and we speak Christianese, so we say like, oh, you know, I should have joy. You know, I should have peace. Of course, we use these words a lot, but what does that actually look like in real life? And I think a lot we have certain expectations of what that means. And what I want to do is turn that on its head today. So I want to talk about some of the most blessed and highly favored people in the scriptures that God used to accomplish his magnificent will. And I want you to see the pattern. So we know Joseph was chosen by God to save the known world at that time from famine and destruction. That it's also how God moved the Israelites from Canaan, or the promised land, which was hit hard by famine, took them to Egypt, and of course they'll be delivered from Egypt later by Moses. So you have Moses on the list, you have King David on the list, Daniel on the list, Hosea on the list, Jesus, there's so many more, women included. But what every single one of these people has in common is that their life wasn't everything we would expect it to be for someone that was blessed and highly favored. Joseph is orphaned. You know, his mother, well, I shouldn't say orphaned because that's both parents. His mother dies giving birth to his youngest brother. We know that he is brother number 11 or son number 11. So he has nobody to protect him from his 10 older siblings when they hate him. This hate grows so strong that they decide they're going to kill their brother. They're going to murder their brother. Mercifully, and I put that in quotes, they decide to sell him into slavery instead. He's then sent off and lives as a slave until he's wrongfully imprisoned for a crime he never commits, all because he's being obedient to God and his word. Moses is another one, right? He gets to grow up in the house of Pharaoh. He's arguably one of the only educated Israelites, and especially as it comes to running a kingdom and understanding laws. But look at his life. Spent 40 years in the desert, spent raised away from his own family, raised by his oppressors. Even though God uses Moses to, you know, create the Exodus, to give freedom to the Israelites who are enslaved in Egypt, it comes at a high personal cost. David is the same. David, the chosen king, suffers under his father-in-law for a minimum of 13 years as his father-in-law tries to assassinate him time after time after time. Daniel is taken away as a captive, not because he did anything wrong, but because he's a part of God's people that's taken to Babylon. Hosea is called to marry a promiscuous woman or a prostitute. We know how our master was treated. And yet these are some of the most blessed and highly favored people by God. So what's the pattern that's developing? The pattern that's developing is that God is not so interested in our comfort. He's not so interested in what pleases us. He's not interested in giving us the easiest life possible. And that's where I believe many of us, even as Christians, go wrong, and we start to elevate the American dream to be the gospel when that's not what it is. So we covered, you know, general characters in the Bible. Let's get back to our text, which is Luke chapter 1. I know we didn't cover Zechariah and Elizabeth in our reading, but I'm hoping most of us know the story, and I'll cover it here. So Zechariah and Elizabeth are chosen to be the parents of the prophesied messenger before the Messiah. That messenger is going to be John the Baptist. We are told in the text that they are declared righteous before God. God recognized them as righteous. They obey his commandments. They obey all his precepts. And yet, they've never been able to have a child. Yet, they have an unanswered prayer for decades. Yet, they're ridiculed and shamed by society at large because they don't have a child. You see, in those days, you're standing before God. He never really said it this way, but it was interpreted this way. People would assume your level of blessedness was based on how many children you have. And so if you had no children, you're not blessed. And for them, it was worse because Zechariah is a priest. Elizabeth is also a bloodline priest, although she's a woman. She doesn't serve in that capacity. So for them to be bloodline priests, when you can only be a priest by blood and not to have a child, not only were they not considered blessed by society, society became suspicious of them. The religious ones became really suspicious, saying, what's going on behind the scenes that God won't give you a kid? So now they're shamed and ridiculed and accused of being something they're not. We know even Zechariah will be muted for his temporary unbelief in understanding the promise. So we see these hardships for people that are blessed and highly favored. But there is the other side of the coin. Right? So, and I say this because sometimes as we're going through life and we're having difficulties and we're thinking it should be way easier this. Why is this so hard? Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much suffering? It's because it is a part of the blessing. It is a part of the favor that God has because we're living in a world that is not our world. We're living in a kingdom that's not God's kingdom. Therefore, the things that God desires are not always going to happen because his kingdom is not fully here on earth. But in spite of the pain and in spite of the suffering and in spite of the brokenness, there are major markers and signs of the blessedness and of the favor of God. So as I just mentioned earlier, Zechariah was a priest who served God throughout his lifetime in the temple. We see that in verse 5 and verse 8 of Luke chapter 1. Both Zacharias and Elizabeth were both bloodline descendants of the priests of Israel. This means they both were raised in God-loving homes with family that has been loving God for more than 1,000 years. Can you imagine what that's like? See, we're growing up and we're living in times where, sadly, the common norm for us is that faith isn't even maintained one generation to the next a lot of times. There's many of us here that are first-time, you know, we're the first Christians in our family. And how great would it be for our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren if we have them to be Christian, but we got to admit that's not normative. That's not what's happening. So to grow up in a household where your family's been loving God and serving God for over 1,000 years, can you imagine what it must be like to grow up in that home? That's blessed and highly favored. They were declared righteous in God's eyes and obeyed all of God's commandments. Verse 6. Zechariah got to meet with an angel in real life who gave him a personal message from God. Verse 11. They were chosen to love and parent God's special messenger, John the Baptist. Verses 13 through 17. And they received a miracle and played an integral part in God's story that we're still talking about. That is what it means to be blessed and highly favored. But again, being blessed and highly favored doesn't mean everything's perfect the way you want it to be, or life's as easy or as comfortable as you wish it could be, because that's not really God's point. That's not God's main priority for those that he blesses and that he favors. So again, principle one, the reality of who God is and the reality of who and what he values, all of which can be found in his word, is usually upside down and backwards in comparison to what many of us believe, value, or think. Principle number two, the arrival of God in the flesh on earth was designed to wreck and then correct our understanding of God and his upside down and backwards kingdom. So we're going to look here at Luke 1:26, chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. So as we look at Mary's story, right? Mary's a nobody from nowhere. Do you remember that when Jesus appears in John chapter 1, and I believe it's Philip introducing Andrew to the Messiah, which is Jesus, and he says, "We found the Messiah, and he's from Nazareth." You remember what his question was? "Anything good come out of Nazareth?" Right? She's a nobody from nowhere. You know, this is not the place to come from. She's a lowly servant girl by her own admission, verse 48. That's not a humble statement. That's who she is. She's got no kind of credentials, no kind of resume that's impressive. And here's to top it off. If you don't think God wants to shake up your comfort level, check this out. Mary was chosen at the worst possible time, considering the fact that she was already engaged to Joseph. Verse 27. Wouldn't it have been much easier if God comes to her and does this without her having a fiancé? Right? This risks her life. But again, the other side of the favor and the blessings is that she's favored by God. This is the announcement of the angel in verse 28. She's blessed and favored because she believes in God's promise, verse 38. Her heart is full of praise. Read and read that, but it's Mary's Magnificat, verses 46 through 55. And she delights in God's will regardless of the personal cost to her. Verses 36 through 56, where this is where she goes to Zechariah and Elizabeth's home. She goes and spends 3 months there. It doesn't matter. She's going to go do what's best, despite how uncomfortable it's going to make her. More often than not, God's favor rests on ordinary people with ordinary lives who choose to intentionally offer their lives as a living sacrifice to God. That's it. If you look at the pattern over and over and over again in the Bible, God uses the willing. You don't have to be great. You don't have to be spectacular. You don't have to have pedigree. You just have to be willing. Sold out to whatever God tells you. So again, principle number two, the arrival of God in the flesh on earth was designed to wreck and then correct our understanding of God and his upside down and backwards kingdom. Principle number three, in God's upside down and backwards kingdom, every one of our lives is part of a much bigger story. They are a part of God's story. And this is the part we didn't read in Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses are Jesus' genealogy, his family members, his family tree. And any kind of even up-close look at that list shows you basically five categories of or types of people that are in Jesus' family. They're unexpected people, meaning, I won't get into the meaning, unexpected people, unappreciated people, unworthy people, unknown people, and unfaithful people. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter, you know, how, if you consider yourself a no one from nowhere. God not only can use you, God wants to use you. And you fit the pattern of the people that he uses often. Unexpected, unappreciated, unworthy, unknown, unfaithful. And I'm not saying they remain unfaithful and God uses them that way. I'm saying if you've been unfaithful in your past, it does not matter. That does not create your future. God creates your future. So again, every one of our lives is a part of a much bigger story. They are a part of God's story. Principle number four, genuine encounters with the Lord are meant to intentionally disrupt your life, your comfort, what you believe, what you value, and what you trust. And we look at Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Again, I asked the question, you know, if God had just operated, I mean, we don't know how long Mary and Joseph are engaged at this point, but if he had just gotten to her before the engagement, things would have been much easier for her. Things would have been much easier for Joseph, right? Because now he doesn't have to be with Mary. He doesn't have to father a child that's not his. And I'll go through that in a minute. So why does God want to disrupt our life? Why does he want to disrupt our comfort? And there's four main areas that I think we need to remember, and that is your life is not about you. Your life does not even belong to you. Your life is about God. Secondly, God will disrupt our lives because he wants to refocus our attention on him. There's this, I don't know about you, but there's a pattern, man. If you, the easier life is and the more easygoing it is, the easier it is to forget about God. The easier it is not to fall down on our knees before him. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, and this is, it's not going to be easy to swallow, but I agree with him. And he says, anything that makes you fall down on your knees before God is good for you. Anything that makes you fall down on your knees before God is good for you. Now, of course, I would say we're not saying that the bad things that happen that make us fall down on our knees is good. But the result is good if we learn to fall down on our knees before the Father and connect and stay there and soak in that presence. Am I making sense to you? Another reason I think God purposely disrupts our lives is because faith without sacrifice and obedience is not real. And sometimes we need to be shaken out of that. That's that refocusing that God needs us to do. Faith without sacrifice and obedience, faith without sacrifice and faith without obedience is not real. And last but not least, surrender is the key to being a committed disciple. not knowledge. And again, these are things God needs to shake us out of, especially in the West. We equate being spiritually mature with how much we know. That's not the right way. Your spiritual maturity is based on how much do you obey what you know. How much do you surrender to what you know? Because you're never going to know it all, but will you obey what you know? Faithfulness and obedience to the Lord means that God's word must overrule your preferences, your comfort, your feelings, your emotions, your desires, and your will. This is why he has to intentionally disrupt our lives, because we forget this so easily. We forget this so easily. We forget why churches exist. What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is not our comfort level, and it's not to be a country club. It's to be a hospital. And any hospital that's not taking in new patients every day is going to be out of business real soon. They have no need for a hospital that doesn't actually help the sick. But we need to think through, what are some of the things that we prefer, some of the things that bring us comfort, some of the things that give us good feelings, but are not aligned with the mission of Christ. What did Christ do in becoming the incarnate Word? What sacrifices did he make that we're yet still not ready to make? Those are the areas he's trying to disrupt. So again, principle number 4, genuine encounters with the Lord are meant to intentionally disrupt your life, your comfort, what you believe, what you value, and what you trust. Principle number 5, in God's upside down and backwards kingdom, God's plan for your life will not come to pass without sacrifice, without pain, without suffering, and without obedience. So I want to show you how much Mary and Joseph's lives were disrupted, and how much sacrifice and how much pain was required of them. So this is something that kind of falls under the radar that we don't often think about. But Mary's and Joseph's reputations were ruined in their own time because God blessed them with the privilege of being the parents of the Messiah. And when I say that their reputation was ruined in their own time, here's the two sides of it. We know Mary goes to see her cousin Elizabeth and her cousin Zechariah. When she leaves her hometown, she just looks like she left her hometown. She's been gone 3 months. She's been pregnant for 3 months. She comes back. What does she look like? Everybody knows. Wait, hold up. This woman has been engaged to Joseph. She hasn't been with Joseph. She's been somewhere else for 3 months. What's going on here? Joseph is tasked with this. We hear it, right? Before the angel comes to him and tells him what God's will is, he's thinking, man, my fiance came back. She's having somebody else's baby. He's a righteous man, so he's not going to have her stoned. We have to remember that. Stoning is a very possible thing for her in this time if Joseph wants it. He's a righteous man with God, so he doesn't want to see her stoned. He wants to show grace and mercy, but he's surely not going to marry her. Not after she did that. So the fact that he still marries her, after everyone else knows that's not his baby, both reputations are ruined. You understand that, right? We see evidence of this in John chapter 8 when Jesus is in a dispute with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and Jesus is telling them, you know, they're the son of the devil because they keep telling him he's the prince of devils. He's like, nah, you're the son of the devils, not me. And they have a line and they say, wait, we know who our father is. And that line, when they say, but we know who our father is, they're saying, we know our daddy. You don't know who your daddy is. Because everybody knew Joseph was not his father. Everybody knew his mom was pregnant by somebody other than Joseph. So their personal reputations are ruined in their own time because they chose to obey God. This is part of them being blessed and highly favored. Mary must live out the difficulties of being pregnant without the pleasure of getting pregnant. Can you imagine that? You have to go through all the sickness and everything. You didn't even get to have a good time to get pregnant. Joseph, same thing. must live out the difficulties of being a husband and a father without the pleasure of either. Right? Can't sleep with his own wife till after the baby's born. But he sure does have all that responsibility, all that morning sickness, all the mood swings, right? All the support. Sacrifice, breaking out of your comfort, and there's more suffering. We'll talk about that next week. But this is the pattern of God's highly or greatly blessed and highly favored people. So God's plan for your life will not come to pass without sacrifice, pain, suffering, and obedience. Our last principle today, number 6, all of creation cries out in pain as it witnesses the differences between who we value, what we value, and how we do things versus who God values, what he values, and how he wants us to do things. All of creation, this is human beings, this is animals, this is the planet. All of creation is crying out because God's ways look upside down and backwards to us. Because the way we do things and the way we think and the way we act is not the Father's way. And this includes our own families, it includes our church, it includes the universal church. And we need to realize that it's not supposed to be this way. It's not supposed to be this way. So we need to remember who God chose to glorify, his upside down and backwards kingdom, so that when God comes and God speaks and God reveals, we don't think it's the enemy talking. Right? You ever been really comfortable in life and then God comes and he tells you something off the wall that you don't want to do, and we try to act like we're Jesus. Get behind me, Satan! Right? Well, that unfortunately, that ain't Satan, man. That's God's telling you, I'm about to disrupt your life right now. And you need to follow me and do what I ask. See, this is what made it so hard for people when Jesus tells them, follow me. Because they all have a context and a background that they're living, that they have to give up, that their life has to be radically disrupted in order to follow the Messiah in his mission. And that's no different than today. Jesus may not be walking around here, but the Holy Spirit sure is. And he's leading us. That's the Spirit of Jesus, right? And he's showing us the ways that he needs us to go, that he's calling us to go. And oftentimes we don't want to go, because it's too uncomfortable. It's too hard. I'm comfortable where I am. Let me stay where I am. And God's stretching us beyond that. He's stretching us beyond that. And the greatest part is that it's a sign of his blessing and his favor that he's doing. Not a curse. So oftentimes we think we must have done something wrong. Or, you know, I need to get back to more of this or more of that. No, you are blessed and favored, and that's why he's calling on you to do this. So is there anything in your life, is there anything God has said or that God is saying to you that he's asking you to step out in faith? And yes, it's going to be costly. Yes, it's going to disrupt your life, but he's telling you go anyway. And I pray that you will go. That you won't keep clinging to what you know, but that you'll let God take you on the greatest adventure of your life. Amen? Lord God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you because you don't just come to disrupt our life for the sake of doing so, but you do it after, you call us to do it after you modeled it perfectly for us. Your life was radically disrupted as you decided to get off the throne, to come to earth, to put on flesh, to live through every stage of human life from birth. All because you had a mission to fulfill. And that mission is to save your creation. To save all your sons and daughters that you created. To let them know who you really are. To bring healing to bring peace, to bring love, to bring mercy, to bring forgiveness, and to bring salvation. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be like our Lord and Master. That we would not look at Jesus as the exception. He is the exception because he's the ultimate revelation of who you are. We know this. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. We know this. But we are still supposed to try to be like him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself told us that he was leaving and that we would do greater works than him once he was gone. Lord, help us to believe that this is true. If our Lord and Master says it, surely it is true. Help us to believe, Lord. Help us to understand that our life truly does have purpose, no matter what our age is, no matter what our background is, no matter how long we may feel that we've been lost or just getting by, that our story is a part of your story, Lord. Help us to understand that the struggles that come our way, the obstacles that come our way, they're not necessarily bad. Sometimes they're springboards to the next level of our discipleship. Lord, help us to be synced heart to heart with you so that we can recognize your voice even when your voice is telling us something we don't want to hear. Help us to prioritize surrender and obedience over our comfort. Help us to continue to be open to all of your movements, to all of your illumination of your holy word. Lord, help us live up to one of our many identities, which is to be co-laborers with you in this harvest that is overflowing. Help us not to keep the good news of Jesus Christ to ourselves, but that it would run rampant through our relationships, through our family members, through our workplaces, through our neighborhoods, and even through our enemies, Lord. Lord, we confess that sometimes we get caught up too much in our comfort, too much in our traditions, too much in our own values and conviction. Lord, help us to lay these things down before the cross because they're good, but they're not best. And what's best is what you tell us, Lord. What's best is to follow you with 100% of who we are. Lord, we pray that you will use the Holy Spirit that indwells us to expand himself in us, to completely take over us. This way we will see the radical transformations of our lives that you have promised. This way we will be worthy witnesses of your reality. True ambassadors for you. And when we see all the power and the miracles poured out, Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise because we love you and we love you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.